Welcome to the Maplewood Nazarene Podcast. Our faith family meets at 110 Longview Avenue in Springfield, Ohio on Sundays at 10:30 a.m. At Maplewood, we're learning to love God and learning to love others. For more information, visit our website at maplewoodnazarene.org or find us on Facebook. Now, it's time for this week's message.
Word of mouth advertising is really powerful. Word of mouth is really powerful. It's more powerful than a Super Bowl TV ad. Word of mouth advertising, more powerful than a Super Bowl ad. It's more powerful than a celebrity endorsement. It's more powerful than an ad in the Springfield News Sun. Well, anything might be more powerful than that. Well, you can get people to deliver your message in their own words to their friends, their family, their coworkers, their neighbors. And to do it for free, that's more powerful than any other type of advertising that you could pay for. As a matter of fact, word of mouth advertising is so good, they a lot of the time say, that's so good, money can't buy that type of advertising. Money can't buy that type of PR when it's word of mouth. You see, word of mouth advertising is really hard to make happen. You can't just get people to go out and carry your message for you. People only engage in word of mouth advertising when something has really made a tremendous difference in their life. I mean, there has to be impact for somebody to go out and be willing to share their story about your thing in their life. You know, I am a fan of my chiropractor. I'm a fan of my chiropractor. Some people don't believe in chiropractors. Anybody doesn't believe in a chiropractor this morning? Some people don't believe in it. But I'm a fan of my chiropractor, and I'd recommend my chiropractor to anybody. I would recommend him to anybody who's suffering any type of chronic pain. My boss was experiencing some neck pain a couple of weeks ago. I work in an office environment, so we're a bunch of wimps for all you blue-collar people out there that use your muscles and your backs every day. But he's like, you know, he's like experiencing all this pain in his neck and his shoulder, and he walked into my office, and I could tell he wasn't feeling good as he shared that with me. And then something just incredibly amazing happened as I reflected on it. I you know, he's like, oh, I'm in all this pain in my arm, and I, without hesitation, I started sharing with him a few simple exercises that my chiropractor, Dr. Jeff, had shared with me to help me with a very similar pain and discomfort in my arm and my shoulders in the back that was really bugging me. And so it wasn't just like I was telling him about it. Like, we're standing there in my office, and like, people were walking by, and they're like, what in the world is Joe Case doing in his office with his boss there? And I'm sitting there demonstrating all these different exercises to him. I'm showing him how to do it. And he's just looking at me like with this weird eye, like, are you sure? And I'm like, yeah, I'm sure this really works for me. It helps me like to maintain this. So here I'm just literally demonstrating. And you don't do this with your boss unless you're comfortable with your boss, right? He's like thinking I'm nuts. And he knows I'm a little off. But a day later, the funny thing is, he walks into my office a day later and he goes, you know what? I actually tried those exercises and I think it actually worked. And I was like, score, another point for Dr. Jeff. You know, it made an impact in my life. I shared it with him, and Dr. Jeff strikes again. I was more than willing to share my experience. As a matter of fact, he didn't ask me, hey, do you know any chiropractic exercises I could do to help me with my neck? He didn't ask me. He just said, man, my neck's bugging me. And I was like jumping in proactively, sharing what I knew because it worked for me. Made an impact in my life. Made an impact. Maybe I should send Dr. Jeff an invoice. Maybe you should pay me for that. I don't know. This week, we're wrapping up this series on generosity. We've been calling it Giving Up. We've been studying about what it means to give like Jesus gives. And you and I, we've been on this journey for the past 6 weeks. And we've really been digging deep into the character of God over the past month or so. And we've been really conducting this intense theological examination. I don't know if you realize this, but if you've been here every week, we've been doing some very intense, consistent, heavy lifting theologically, studying the character of God and its impact and its implications for our lives. And we found that at the very core of who God is, at the very core, when you peel all the onion layers back, right? and you really get into the middle of who God is, we find at the very core, at the very center, is generosity. Very simple. Generosity drives who God is. And 2 Corinthians chapter 9 really is what cued me into this reality as I was studying this concept a couple of months ago. So if you want to dig into 2 Corinthians chapter 9 this morning, we're going to go into a couple of places in the scriptures today. But 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 6, is really a passage that has helped me come to grips with the reality that at the core of who God is generosity. So let's read this together this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 11. We have a couple of those verses up on the screen for you here this morning. This is Paul writing to the Corinthian church. He says, remember this. So he wants them to remember this. Write this down, right? That's what, kind of what he's saying. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. There's that word, generous. Each man or woman should give what he or she has decided in his or her heart to give, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Here's the key for me. This is the thing that opened my eyes. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be made generous on every occasion. It is God's desire, Maplewood, for followers of Jesus to become generous people at the very core of who we are. And he's not just talking about money here. Don't miss it. We're not talking prosperity gospel here. He's not just talking about becoming generous with our money. He's talking about becoming generous in every aspect of your life. Every aspect of your life. And the reason he wants us to do this is because God knows as we practice generosity, wax on, wax off. Remember that sermon, Mr. Miyagi? As we practice generosity, we become generous people. We have to practice it, though, to become generous people. You are what you do. We talked about that several weeks ago. Whether you can say you're generous, but if you're really greedy and selfish, you can say you're generous, but that label doesn't define who you really are. What you do, who you are, your attitudes, your beliefs, and your actions actually define who we are, not what we say we are. There's a lot of people who say they're one thing, but they're actually another. They say they're generous, but maybe they're really kind of selfish. We are what we practice because that's the way God created us. We are not born generous. It's one thing we covered. We are not born to be naturally generous. We discovered during the course of this series that we are born with a taker nature. We kind of coined that phrase. We are born with this taker nature. And we also discovered as we surrender our lives to God, part of what he does in our hearts and our minds, he transforms us into generous people. Somehow participating in generosity, even when we don't feel like it, somehow mysteriously, I don't know how it works. I don't know the formula of this. But when we are generous, when we practice generosity, somehow that unlocks our hearts and allows the Holy Spirit to come in and actually transform our DNA. And make us into truly generous people. And we've been studying how we're to be generous with mercy, to forgive those who don't deserve it, to be generous with gratitude, to give thanks, sometimes when there's not even anything to be thankful for. We've talked about giving our resources, our time, money, and talent, sometimes even to people we don't think deserve it. And last week we talked about giving care, giving compassion, and we talked about how sometimes that's inconvenient, it's costly, it's messy, But it's what God calls us to do as His agents in this world. And so this week, we're wrapping things up this week in this series. And I think it's really appropriate as we wrap things up to focus on the fact that being generous people means that we are generous with our faith. We are generous with our story. And we talked about our story last August, about sharing our story with other people. But I think a part of the discipline of becoming generous people for us is to share how God has made an impact in our lives. Giving our faith to other people, sharing our faith with others, sharing our story, it is imperative for Christ followers. It's imperative for Christ followers. As a matter of fact, being generous with our faith, being generous with your faith, don't miss this, being generous with your faith is actually what distinguishes you from other generous people in this world. It distinguishes Christians, our faith, our story, the impact that Christ has made in our life. We don't share mercy, gratitude, compassion, or our resources just because we're nice people. We don't do it just because we're principled people. It is possible to be generous by principle and just to do that. But what sets the Christian apart from all the other people in this world is that we are generous out of a realization of what Jesus has done for us personally. Generosity is a response to what Jesus has done in our lives and in our hearts. We share things. We are generous out of a realization of what He's done for us. We do it out of a realization of what Jesus has done to change our life. And we have done it out of a realization of how Jesus has literally rewritten the story that we find ourselves in our lives. I don't know about you, but your story before Jesus, BC, is different than when you, after you met Jesus. Jesus has changed our life. He changes the trajectory of our story. He transforms our story into something much better than it was before we met Him. Giving our faith, sharing our story, it is the ultimate type of generosity. Sharing your faith with other people around you who don't know Jesus is the ultimate type, it's the ultimate form of generosity. Matthew chapter 8, the Great Commission. Very familiar passage. Very familiar passage for all of us. Three important points, I think, they pull right from the Great Commission. You know, Jesus says, go, and He says, go and make disciples, right? Go and make disciples to the ends of the earth. We could all probably quote it. If you want to go look it up, Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20 is the focus this morning. Three important things I think rise out of Matthew 28 for me this morning. The first point for all of us, and I'll go through these very quickly. The Great Commission is our primary mission. The Great Commission is our primary mission as followers of Jesus. There are a lot of things we do at church. There are a lot of activities right now. I'm going through all the year-end church activities, trying to get ready for annual meetings, elections, and reporting with the district. A lot of administrative activities. There are a lot of things we do in the church. And we need to step back, I think, a lot of the time and reconsider what we're doing and make sure that all of the time and energy we focus in our activities is actually feeding into the primary mission of sharing Jesus with other people. We've got to step back and be honest about that. It's our primary mission. If we find ourselves consumed by activities that don't support the primary mission, maybe we should stop doing them because they become a distraction. Second of all, so it's a primary mission. Second of all, Jesus' direction to go and make disciples is a command, not an option. It is a command. Sometimes we treat the primary mission as an option. We say, hey, that's not my job. Remember last week? Not my job. That disciple making thing, that's for pastors, right? Wrong. It's critical that we all realize that Jesus' expectation is for all of His followers to participate in making disciples. For some people, that might be the initiation of the relationship. Some people are really good at that in terms of going out and kind of walking somebody into a relationship with Christ. For other people, they might be really good at discipling somebody who's made that decision. We all have our gifts and graces, but in some way, shape, or form, we should all somehow be involved in making disciples. It's not just for the pastor anymore. So it's the primary mission. It's not an option. And third, the third thing that rises to the surface for me is that Jesus says, and I really like this part of the Great Commission. I delegate a lot at work. Stuff will come into my office, stuff will come into my email, and I will automatically send that email out to somebody on my team. I'll delegate it and say, hey, you need to deal with this. You need to take this task, go do it, and I trust you to get it done. I'm not going to go hold your hand to do it, but you go do it. So I delegate a lot in my job, and people sometimes scratch their head and say, what is it you do? I'm like, I got really good shoes, and they're tied this morning, so... But, so God does not just delegate disciple making to us. He says in the Great Commission, hey, I want you to go and I want you to make disciples and I want you to do it all across the earth. But I also want to tell you this. I will be with you every step of the way. I will be with you to the very end of the age. He's not going to just kind of delegate it to us and send us out there, out to the wolves, right? He goes with us. He walks with us in this whole task of making disciples. I will be with you until the end of the age. If there's good news within the good news, is that we're not sent out all alone. We're sent out in the power of the Holy Spirit. God goes with us and He sends us out in the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit equips us. The Holy Spirit gives us words to say. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes, believe it or not, your pastor just doesn't know what to say. but the Holy Spirit gives us words. He gives us unction. He gives us the courage to say it. The Holy Spirit gives us courage because sometimes sharing our faith, scary. Amen? It can be a scary task to share our faith with other people. The Holy Spirit gives us courage. The Holy Spirit gives us the ability to take that step forward and to share it, to give our faith story to other people. Giving our faith, giving our story to other people, being generous with our own testimony. It's messy. It can be clumsy. It can be, the scary thing about it, sometimes it's so spontaneous because it's not planned. And I'm drawn this morning to the story in Acts chapter 3. If you want to turn there today, I have you turning all through the Bible. Heaven forbid we use the Bible in church, right? Acts chapter 3. It's this story about Peter and John. Peter and John are heading to the temple one day, and you have to realize the context of this. This is right after Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has fallen upon the church. They are emboldened, empowered. They've got courage, and they're going out, and it's a new day for these changed disciples who just a month or so earlier had betrayed Jesus. They're now going out, and they're proactively going out seeking ways to generously share their story. And here's Peter and John in Acts chapter 3. They're heading to the temple one day. They're in their routine. They're heading to the temple, and they come upon a crippled man sitting at the temple gate. And in Sunday school class this morning, we figured out that this guy's name's Homeless Eddie. Homeless Eddie is known by everybody. He's sitting at the temple gate. And this just isn't any crippled person. He's always there. He's one of the characters at the temple that everybody knows when they go to the temple for service, to pray, or to worship, or to give. Homeless Eddie, he's always there, and he's always seeking charity. Because he's been crippled from birth, he can't work, he doesn't have the ability to provide for himself, so this is his thing. This is how he exists. Homeless Eddie's a fixture. And I think, as I envision Homeless Eddie, I'm thinking Homeless Eddie has figured out how to work the system. All right? He knows where to go to get what he needs. And this is part of his thing. He has people, Homeless Eddie has people lined up every day to take him to the temple. It says that right in the scripture if you read the story. He has people lined up every day to help him get to the spot. His spot. He has a spot at the temple. Everybody knows Homeless Eddie. And some people, when they approach the temple gate, beautiful, that was his spot, right outside the temple gate, beautiful. Some of them would try to avoid him. And I kind of think about the characters we talked about last week in the story of the Good Samaritan, where the priest and the Levite, they both saw the guy bleeding on the road, but instead of helping, they kind of went the other way. And I think that, you know, if this was Maplewood, instead of coming through the front door, they'd see homeless Eddie out there, and they'd go around to the fellowship hall and come in a different way. Just to avoid homeless Eddie, because it's awkward, it's uncomfortable when they're running into homeless Eddie. Some people befriended homeless Eddie. Then they know him by name, and he knows them by first name, and they're regular contributors because they're people of generosity, and they give to homeless Eddie because they know his story, they know he's crippled, they know he's in need, and they're just being compassionate. Everybody knows who homeless Eddie is. I'm almost certain that Peter and John knew Ed, not Ed Klett. No, I don't want you to get confused. Homeless Eddie's not Ed Klett. They all knew who homeless Eddie was. Peter and John knew them. I mean, this was the temple. They were good Jews. They went to the temple all the time. They knew the routine. They were very familiar, just like you are, coming into here every week. They knew what the routine and the culture was like, so they had to know homeless Eddie, and they knew his gimmick. They knew what was going on. They knew what was going on. And so as they're approaching the gate on this day, they absolutely know that Eddie is going to ask them for some money. Because that's what Eddie does. That's his thing. And so they approach the gate. They know he's going to ask. But they're broke. You know, they have no cash on them. I have people always coming to me asking me for cash. I don't carry cash. I'm a debit card kind of guy. You know? So maybe the temple was debit card only. I don't know. But they didn't have any cash. They didn't have anything. And here's Peter. His mind has been changed and transformed. Peter, who just had denied Jesus and an act of cowardice and a lack of confidence in professing his affiliation with Jesus Christ just a month or so ago before Jesus was crucified. Here's Peter, redeemed and restored and filled with the Holy Spirit. The trajectory of his story has been totally changed by this experience, this life-changing experience that he's had with Jesus. And you got to remember his story. He denied Jesus 3 times. He watched him tried. He watched him beaten. He watched him hang on the cross and die. He was full of shame. And then there was that day on the lake when he encountered Jesus again, and Jesus reinstates him after he's resurrected. And then Peter's there at Pentecost, and he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And this guy who denied Christ, who denied him not once, not twice, but 3 times. And the rooster, every time a rooster crowed, Peter remembered that he denied Christ. My neighbors have chickens. You know, and every morning if I get up, I can hear those roosters crowing. And now that we're getting to daylight savings time, we'll hear them a lot more. Those roosters crow. In Marysville, sorry. Every time a rooster crowed, Peter remembered denying his Lord and Savior. But I think every time a rooster crowed, he also remembered how he had been redeemed and restored, and his trajectory had been changed, and his life had been set on a different path, and it had been such a huge impact on him, he changed the world. Peter changed the world. He was one of the apostles who spread the gospel. And Peter is standing here, and he knows his own story of brokenness. He knows how crippled he was by denying Jesus. And he sees this crippled man. He sees homeless Eddie sitting here. And he's like, you know what? I don't have any money for this guy. He's talking in his head. I don't have any money for this guy. But as I think about my own story, homeless Eddie's biggest need isn't money. Homeless Eddie needs Jesus. Homeless Eddie needs Jesus. So Peter comes up to Eddie and he says, Eddie, look at me. Look at me in the eyes, Eddie. And Eddie's expecting the jingle of coins to flow from Peter. But instead, Peter says, Eddie, I don't have any money for you. I don't have any cash. But what I do have, you need really badly. And you need it so bad, I'm just going to freely give it to you. Jesus can change your life. He can change your life, and I'm going to prove it to you. And he reaches out his hand, and he pulls Eddie to his feet. And right there, right then and there, right in the middle of the temple gate, beautiful, Peter takes Eddie by the hand, pulls him up, and says, "In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. Get up and walk." And Eddie gets up. He can't carry himself to the temple. It's a miracle. And all the people around who know homeless Eddie, they're like, "What has just happened? Oh my gosh, did you see that? Eddie's standing up under his own power. This miracle happens." It's fantastic. And I know in some people's minds, I know it does for me, because there are a lot of regulars that went to the temple, but I know their minds went back to that day where Jesus healed the dude at the pool of Siloam and created quite the stir. And now here's Jesus' disciples who had just denied him, even in being affiliated with him a month or so, a couple months beforehand. And here they are now doing the same things that Jesus had been doing. What is going on here? This crippled man, Eddie, everybody knows about it. He's instantly healed. It's awesome. Eddie thought he needed a hand out. But Peter saw that he needed a hand up. Eddie thought he needed money. Peter saw he needed Jesus. Eddie thought he needed physical healing, and he did. But Peter and John saw that he needed physical and spiritual healing in his life. And because Peter was willing to be generous with his faith, again, I go back to Peter's story. What a dramatic turnaround. Comeback kid, Peter. The comeback kid. Because Peter was willing to give this man Jesus, Eddie's body was healed. Eddie's heart was changed. And his story pointed everybody else in the temple to Jesus. Everybody else, I think everybody's like thinking back to that time that Jesus was healing people in the temple, and they're thinking about the crucifixion of Jesus, and they're all thinking about these stories that they're hearing about how Jesus was seen alive after they saw him die on the cross, and everybody's wondering what's going on. You see, Jesus had such an impact in the lives of Peter and John that they couldn't help but to share it. Word of mouth advertising. They couldn't help it. The impact was so huge in their hearts and their lives. And they couldn't help but share with any and everybody they came into contact with. Let me tell you about Jesus. Eddie needs some money. Eddie, I know you need money, but let me tell you about Jesus. Pulled him up, and I just think it's awesome, the imagery of him pulling Eddie up, and Eddie's there standing. He's able to look him eye to eye. Look at me. Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about my Lord and Savior. Peter and John, they were so impacted by Jesus, they couldn't help share it. And they shared it with this crippled man. They shared it with Eddie. Eddie was healed. And then if you read further into Acts chapter 3, they shared it with everybody else in the temple. I mean, this created like this opportunity out in the lobby for Peter to like preach a sermon. You know, and to tell people that, hey, you need to repent and you need to accept Jesus in faith to be your Savior. And a lot of different people's lives were changed that day because Peter and John were willing to be generous in their faith with one person that everybody kind of was familiar with. And God moved. So they shared it with the crippled man. They shared it with the crowd. They shared it with the temple leaders. And they were jailed for it. They were thrown in prison. They didn't care. They were like, okay, we'll just kind of run with this here. They kept sharing and sharing and sharing their story. They kept giving their faith because Jesus had made such an incredible impact in their lives that they wanted to tell everybody that they came into contact with about how Jesus had made a difference in their lives. Aren't you thankful for that courage, for that boldness? I'd like a little of that. I'd like a little bit of that. Their faith was vibrant. Their faith was alive. Their faith was effective because they didn't bottle it up. They did not bottle it up. They shared it. They gave it wherever opportunity arose because Jesus had changed their lives. And man, we've kind of been going through this formula through this series. Well, what if we don't give our faith story? What are the implications if we don't give our faith story? What if we withhold sharing our faith with others? What if we hold back on giving our story word of mouth to other people? What does that look like in our lives? To hold back on giving our faith to others, I think, is a sure sign of a couple of things. If we're not compelled to share our faith with others, I think that that could mean that maybe we're afraid to share it. Maybe we're afraid to share our faith. Maybe we're not so confident in what Jesus has done for us. Maybe we're not so confident in the work of Christ in our own hearts. Maybe it's a symptom that Jesus needs to do a deeper work in our hearts, minds, and souls. If we hold back our faith to others, maybe it's a sign that we're embarrassed to share it. We don't want to ruffle any feathers. You know, as we read the news, as we kind of watch our social media feeds, there's a lot of people out there who aren't ashamed to say what they believe. And I think we as Christians need to be not ashamed of what we believe and step up and stand up in love and share the truth of Jesus Christ with the people around us. Don't you think so? We need more love, less judgment from the church. We need more people pointed with their lives, pointing to the cross in generosity, not in condemnation. Jesus has made such a difference. Are we embarrassed to share because we don't want to ruffle feathers? Maybe they held back their faith because they just weren't changed, really. Maybe we're not changed. Maybe we say, remember how I was talking earlier about we could say we're one thing, but underneath we're really not. Maybe it's because we're just not really changed by Jesus. Because we'll only share something word of mouth, proactively, spontaneously, if it's really made a huge impact in my life. Anybody got any neck pain? I've got some exercises for you. We'll do back pain too. I'll see if I can get Dr. Jeff to give me some back pain stuff too. If Jesus has really made an impact in our life, we're going to want to share it with other people. We're going to be excited about it. We're going to be passionate about it. We're going to be into it. We're going to be really into it. We're going to be looking for opportunities wherever we can to share our faith. But if we lack the courage to give our faith story to others, I want you to see something this morning. If we lack the courage or the desire to give our faith story to other people, the real impact is not that they miss hearing the gospel. If we don't have the courage or the drive to do it, the real impact is that they miss out on the gospel. That's not the real impact. The real impact, team, if I've got your ears this morning, the real impact if we hold back giving our faith story to others is that we wind up crippling our own spiritual growth. We wind up crippling our own spiritual growth when we hold back giving our faith story to other people. It kind of becomes like a blockage. Like a blockage. Anybody had a kidney stone? Oh my goodness. Anybody who's had a kidney stone is just kind of like, don't want to go back there, don't want to do that ever again. But that kidney stone is blocking your kidneys from functioning, and the pain that comes from that is exquisite. You know? It's indescribable type of pain. In our physical lives, blockages can be painful. And they can prevent us from being fully healthy. Right? Kidney stones. Blockages can be life-endangering. If somebody has like a blood clot or something like that, that can take our lives. We've even had people that we've lost due to stuff like that. In the same way, if Jesus has made an impact in our lives and we're not sharing it, if he's made this tremendous impact and we don't have the courage to go out and share it, it can suck the spiritual victory right out of us. It can suck the spiritual life out of us. Because this experience with Jesus is actually life-giving. When we share it, our life, our spiritual life actually increases. And as we hold it back, our spiritual life, our spiritual vitality, our spiritual victory, it decreases. It's all about giving our faith, sharing our faith story with others. Giving up. means giving our story to other people. Word of mouth. It's part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. It's what generosity looks like. Giving our story, giving our faith to other people. So as I think about this, I'm like, well, so what are we supposed to do with this? So from a practical standpoint, okay, Pastor, I get this. I'm supposed to share my faith. Yeah, what am I supposed to do with this? I think the first thing that we need to do, team, and you are my team today at Maplewood. You are my church family. We are in this together, right? We are in this. We are in this together. I think step number one, we need to ask Jesus to make a real impact in our hearts and our lives. We can't be living on an experience from 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 25 years ago. Is the impact that Jesus is making in our lives up to date? Is he changing our hearts? Is he changing our minds? Ask Jesus to make a real impact on our lives so we can be confident and unafraid and unashamed to just boldly go out and share. Because I'm telling you, man, the amount of time we're spending sharing our faith with others, I think, directly correlates to the immediate direct impact he's making in my life right now. Is he making an impact in our lives? And what do we need to change to allow him to do that? What do we need to surrender? Is there something he's dealing with in our hearts that maybe we're wrestling with right now that we need to just give up to him so we can move to the next level in this relationship with him? Something else you can do that's really practical, I think, in terms of sharing our faith. Remember last August and September, we talked about having a list of 5 people you were going to be praying for who don't know Jesus? You know, I would encourage you to pull that list out of who are those 5 people? When was the last time you prayed for them? And maybe it's time to freshen that list up. Maybe it's time to freshen that list up because I think as followers of Jesus, we can't just be passive about sharing our faith story with other people. You should have people in your mind, in your heart, that you're praying for every day, that you're interceding for on their behalf so that they can meet Jesus and Jesus can change their life and make a life-changing impact in their lives. Update your list to 5. Pray for those people regularly.
Thank you for listening to the Maplewood Nazarene Podcast. Maplewood Nazarene is affiliated with the Global Church of the Nazarene, a Wesleyan holiness denomination with congregations all across the world. If you are in Springfield, look us up at 110 Lawnview Avenue, or you can find us on Facebook or at www.maplewoodnazarene.org.